Just into the Word of God after we read that God made this amazing creation, that it was all perfect, and Adam got to walk with God in the cool of the day, and we see that He made Adam and Eve, and they had a beautiful relationship, and it was completely fulfilling to the utmost. Just a few pages in, we find that the devil has decided to come alongside of Eve and decide to whisper words of doubt into her ears, and unfortunately, she not only listened, she swallowed every one. And as she swallowed these words of doubt, she innately decided, well, I'm going to be God and make my own decisions. I know better than God does. And so she took of the fruit, she ate of it, she gave it of her husband, and he did eat of it. And at that time, their eyes both were opened. And God came down shortly after that and decided to call him on a carpet and said, hey, where are you? And that's when Adam confessed, well, we were afraid of you. After all, we don't have any clothes on. And we kind of made an error, but it's really not my fault, it's Eve's fault. And Eve turned around and said, well, you know, I was manipulated, so it's really not my fault, it's Satan's fault. And as God finally chases down who's to blame, he lays forth the fact that because you have disobeyed, because you have decided against my will, you are all now going to physically die. And as sin entered into the world, there was a curse by that sin, given not just to the ground and not just to the agriculture, but also to the one that was going to work it in Adam and the one that was going to bear children in Eve. And eventually, the Bible says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and brought forth two kids, Cain and what's the next one? Abel. Well, just after we talked about all that was good, just the first few chapters that God displays all of his eternal creativity of his sovereign power, we find sin entered into the world and now death by sin. And now you have in Genesis chapter 4 the account of an angry man. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. Isn't that interesting? The first child of the first family had an anger problem. And it's all because he decided he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. It was simply because God had respect for one, but not him. God respected his little brother Abel, and he kind of got a little upset out of it after it. The Bible says that Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell in verse 5. Verse 6 tells us, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And Cain never answers it. Why are you mad? Why are you so angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? Listen to this. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Who was Cain really mad at? Who? It wasn't an Abel. It was God. You ever been mad at God? Cain was very angry at God. If thou doest not well, the Bible says, if thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, listen, sin lieth at the door. That's the very first account of anger in the Bible. Now, anger can be a byproduct of many different things, such as jealousy. 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest seest the battle. Eliab was angered at David, really for no reason. David came down and said, hey, who's this fat-mouthed Philistine out there? Is there not a cause? Why shouldn't we go out there and in the name of the Lord, whoop this guy? And all Eliab could see was David trying to cut him out of the glory. He was being a better soldier. He was actually standing up for God. And it bothered him greatly. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Saul didn't like the fact that people had understood that Saul was responsible for little victories, but it was David that had the big victories, and jealousy ate him away. Every time I read those passages in 1 Samuel about Saul, I know what this means. Uh, I, I, I have it highlighted in my Bible. The Bible says that Saul eyed David from that day forward. Anger. Sometimes it's out of jealousy. Sometimes it's because of truth. The Bible says, then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Asa didn't like to be told what was going to happen if he went against God. Asa didn't like to be told by God, you're wrong. That's kind of a hard thing to take for anybody, isn't it? Got anger because of the truth. Jeremiah 37:15, wherefore the princes were, listen, wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in the prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Jeremiah was preaching truth, and it made the people angered, and they were wroth. They were full of rage. That's what the word means. By definition, anger is a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or even a supposed injury, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. It is also excited by injury offered to a relationship or friend to which one is attached, and some degrees of it may be excited by cruelty, injustice, or oppression. Notwithstanding, however, anger, if left unchecked, unrecognized, and unrepented of, will lead the child of God not only into sin, listen carefully, but by this very verse teaches us that they will bring others with them. So we're admonished by God here not to have an intimate dealings with such a person, lest we also be defiled. Notice your text tonight. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So what I want to do tonight for the next 30 minutes or so is I want you to take your outline, and I want us to take a real honest look at anger. Let's just take an honest look at anger, and I want us to kind of think about our own disposition, or perhaps the home that we grew up in, or perhaps the home that our children are growing up in, or even trying to understand someone that you may work with, someone that's in your own family that has an anger problem, and what is inside of them, and not trying to analyze, and certainly none of us could perhaps even figure out why to the nth degree someone may be acting out in anger. But certainly God could help us with our own anger problems. Certainly we could understand why it says in the Bible, hey, make no friendship. By the way, never be offended when God tells you who your friends should be. Don't ever be offended when God tells you who you shouldn't hang out with. God knows what you need in a friend. And he apparently knows that an angered individual is not going to help you in any way, shape, or form. So let's look at this tonight. Let's just expose the angry for what it is. Exposing the angry. Now, I want to give you here real quickly the habits of an angry person. Do you have those there? Do you have them already listed in your notes? You don't have them? Good, so we're going to list them for you. The habits of an angry person. First of all, if you know an angered individual, by the way, how many would say, Pastor, I know someone who just seems angry more times than not. Okay, wow, that's amazing. Okay, so this is relevant to everybody in this room. Okay, now watch. The person that you know, what I'm going to talk about, the habits of an angry individual, these are not all cumulative. In other words, they're only anger if they have these. I'm just listing out some habits of anger of angry people according to Scripture, according to my own life, according to the life that I've grown up in my own home. And I'm trying to be a help so that we can recognize who these are. And by the way, for people who are like Cain, it's habitual. It's like cigarette smoking. You just don't cast off anger and say, oh, I'm just not going to be angry today. This is not happening. Why? Because it's habitual. Let me give you the habits of an angry person. First of all, it's their primary emotion. No matter what happens, accident, unaccident, purposeful, unpurposeful, whatever happens, they don't get their way, it doesn't work out, their primary emotion is always angry. Oh, how many know somebody like that? Primary emotion. You cross them, anger. You question them, anger. You try to help them, anger. They don't want your help. It's just always, always. That's their primary emotion. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry." Proverbs 25:24, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." So the primary emotion, let me give you another habit. They're unapproachable. They're unapproachable. It's always the wrong time. It's always the wrong way. They just simply are unapproachable about even perhaps what may be angering them. The Bible tells us a fool's wrath is presently known. In other words, you know what's going to happen. That's so you don't you just know, man, I'm not even going to go up to that person. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. So the idea is, not only is it their primary emotion, but they don't even like to be talked about. They don't want to have anything addressed to them. Number three, they don't like to take correction. They don't take it very well. Does not take correction. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh his way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Number four, they're never angry alone. They're never angry alone. What do I mean? Well, Proverbs 29:22 says, "An angry man, notice, stirreth up strife." They don't like to stay angry by themselves, and as hard as they want to stop and just, look, misery loves company, right? So when someone gets angry, they don't want to be angry by themselves because it makes them more angry. So seemingly, the devil says, look, you got to throw this stuff on somebody else or you're going to explode. So they puke it out over there and they puke it out over here. You say, why do you use that? Because that's what it is. They're really just vomiting sin on somebody else. And then they get a whiff of it, and then they start going around, and they start infecting other people with it because angry people never like to be alone. By the way, most sinners don't like to sin by themselves. Okay? So this is nothing new. I'm just simply saying, when an angry individual is unapproachable, they don't take correction, but they don't want to be angry alone. Number five, they struggle to biblically forgive. They struggle with that. Why? Because their actions are not reconciliatory. They're trying to give reparation for what the offense is or for being hurt. And by the way, let's say, look, if I'm an angry individual, I may be angry not because of what Brother Gridley has done to me necessarily, but because of something that happened in my past and I'm still kind of angry at God about it and I've never gotten over it. And so even Brother Gridley saying something to me, maybe even just teasing, catching me in the wrong mood, and now all of a sudden I'm angry at him, and I don't even know why I'm angry at him. I just live in that state of tension, and you don't want to just pierce it because it'll explode all over you, that type of thing. I'm just saying, they have a hard time then forgiving people for whatever reason, and I'll explain that here in a little while. They struggle with biblical forgiveness. Letter six, which leads them to be bitter oftentimes. They're just bitter people. Number seven, because they struggle to biblically forgive, because they're bitter, number seven, they're easily manipulated by Satan. Now watch this. This is a biblical principle. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Did you know when you live in that state, what you're doing is you're giving Satan rent-free apartment in your heart? You're saying, I want to reserve of all of my heart this much for God, and I'm going to leave this spot open for Satan. And I want him to tell me everything you possibly can to crowd out everything else and to ruin my relationship with as many people as I possibly can because I'm angry. Because I won't forgive, because I won't take reproof, because I don't want to be reproached. You follow me? I don't want to have a rule over my spirit because it's habitual. This is the way, you'll hear them say this, it's just the way I am. It's the way I was raised. And by default, what they're saying is, God's grace isn't sufficient. His power's not enough. When I got born again, that was the one place that I didn't get victory over. That's what they're saying by default. So because they struggle with forgiveness, they're easily manipulated by Satan. And then let me give you number eight. Because of all that, they have trust issues. How many could say, Pastor, of all of these things that you have listed, I recognize them as some of the angry people that I know? Let me see your hands. Okay. All right. So this is nothing new. So that's the habits of. Let me give you letter B, the heart of an angry person. What's the heart of an angry person? They have very low compassion for people. Because the most important person on the planet is them, their opinion, their paradigm, their disposition. And because of that, they have not only no compassion, they're hard-hearted because they have no submission. Who are they not submitting to, class? God Almighty. Okay? If the Bible spells it out, if it's in black and white, don't try to make it a gray area. It says, don't be angry. Be angry and sin not. Now watch this. Anger necessarily may not be a sin unless it controls you. Because what the Bible condemns, apparently if it says, be ye angry and sin not, it means that what follows the anger is what causes the sin. Does that make sense? Temptation's not a sin, right? Temptation is not a sin. The Lord was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So I can have an emotion, anger, grief, joy because of pleasure. I can have those emotions. God gave me those. But the moment they lead me beyond just having them here and starting to control my actions and my mind and the way I'm thinking about people and things, now it's sinful. Now I have a problem because now it's affecting other people. Does everybody follow me? Okay. So the heart of an angry person is hard. Letter C, the habitation of an angry person. The habitation. What happens? Well, their home is not a very happy home. People walk on eggshells, afraid to bring up something. The only way you could possibly speak to them is if you, without a shadow of a doubt, know that they're in a good mood and there's no way that it can be misconstrued. Kids are not happy because of the angry mood in the house, and it wears on them. All of this is the habitation of an angry person. Letter D, the heritage of an angry person. Guaranteed, hands down, 100% of the time, they're going to hand it down. Hands down, they're going to hand it down. How do you know that? Because I was raised in an angry home by a father that was raised in an angry home by a father that was raised in an angry home. Listen to me carefully. Alcoholism is not a disease. It's not. It's a choice. Anger and sin is a disease. That is a sinful disease because it's a sin of the heart. All sin is a sin of the heart. My father was not, he was not always running around angry, but I will tell you this, my father always looked for a reason to be angry. And it wasn't enough to keep it in. It always had to come out. Do you understand what I mean? It's one thing to be displeased with something that you see. It's another thing to just jump out and condemn everything that you see. Only a fool utters all his mind. You say, are you being dishonorable to your dad? No, I'm not. But if he were honest with you, he would tell you, my father was an angry man, and I am an angry man, or was an angry man. And I will tell you, when I was born, I was an angry man. And for years and years and years, struggled with that sin in my home. My oldest kids will tell you that dad's temper is not the same that it was 20 and 15 years ago. Why? Because I had asked God to help me. I didn't want to raise angry kids. It's fearful to me that my oldest three at young ages, when they were still impressionable, had to see dad boom, explode like a volcano. Why? Because what kids see, they do. They repeat. What one generation tolerates, the next generation propagates. And it doesn't matter what that is, by the way. And so the heritage of an angry person is you breed angry people and you raise angry people. What kind of home do you want to have? An angry person doesn't care. Why? Because it's all about him or her. Okay? So let's think about this. Let's just think about exposing the angry for what it was. Notice the habits. Primary emotion, anger. Unapproachable. Doesn't take correction. Never angry alone. They always have to tell someone. Struggles to biblically forgive. Bitter. Easily manipulated by Satan. Beguiled. Trust issues. Exposing the angry. Now, secondly, the Bible tells us, according to these two verses, that we better be careful to exclude the angry. So let's talk about excluding the angry. H.A. Ironside said, a man is known and formed by the company he keeps. That is a great quote. A man is known and formed by the company he keeps, or the friends that he has. The biblical principle is found in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good ones. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So when God says here, make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man, this is nothing new. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, hey, I've told you not to have fellowship with a fornicator, with a liar, with someone that's blasphemous, somebody that's going to go against the doctrine of God. You shouldn't have intimate fellowship with them. Why? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. That's the same letter. He's saying the people who, he said into the church at Philippi, hey, look, those people that are faithful, those people that walk with the Spirit of God, those people that are striving as I'm striving to grow up into Him in all things, mark those people and follow them, for you have us as an example. That's what he said. But he said those that are not exemplary, those people that are not following God, those people that are angry, those people that are envious, those people that are bitter, those people that are walking contrary to the Word of God morally, you need to separate those yourself from those people. Why? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. Always, always, always. Don't think for one minute that you can get around this principle. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And God said, hey, don't be mad at me for letting me tell you who your friends should be and the people that you should have in your home and the people you should be listening to on the phone and the people you should be reading their texts or their letters or their emails. Be very careful. Why? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. Does everybody get that principle? Now watch. God says, I want you to be careful. Here's why. Because letter A, with association comes contamination. Association, with association comes contamination. Notice back in your text. The Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways. Let's read that first verse together. Ready? Lest thou learn his ways. First half of verse 25. I'm sorry. Ready? Lest thou... With association comes contamination. To learn his ways is to accept his paradigm of life. Is to accept his paradigm about all to whom he is angry with. And in so doing, watch, that individual gains the same enemies. Though they have not personally had any interaction at all with said subject or individual, they will gain their enemies. Why? Because they're learning his ways. The communication that's coming, even into a good heart, is persuading them to learn. All of a sudden, you are now at odds with the same people who have never done anything to you. Taking the path of vengeance, taking the path of scorn, taking the path of beguilement and bitterness and gossip, you have become, listen, proficient in the same way without any interaction with the source of the anger. Isn't that insane? It's an infectious disease. All you have to do is be exposed to it. And if you're not careful with it and not walking in the Spirit of the living God, all of a sudden, instead of rebuffing it or rejecting it, you're receiving it and now you're learning. You've become a subject. You've become a follower in the ways. With association comes contamination. Secondly, with association comes conspiracy. Notice what it says in verse 25, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Anybody know what a snare is? Huh? It's a trap. So, in essence, yoking up with somebody, maintaining a friendship, looking for a friendship, trying to find some identity, that spirit of divisiveness, getting around that individual, learning their ways becomes a trap, the trap of an angry person. Is several fold because at its root, it is for you to doubt God and His control. See, gossips would rather you believe them than find out the truth. Builds their credibility. No, I'm telling you, this is what she said. No, I'm telling you, this is what happened. Well, were you there? Well, no, but I was told. You see what I mean? The snare begins to doubt the truth that can only come from the source and from God. Separately, it causes you to be at odds with others without reason. The Bible, by the way, declares that our God is a restorer. He's a reconciler. The devil, on the other hand, is a destroyer. He is not for reconciliation. He is not for restoration. Satan's goal, listen, is to destroy relationships. Right? God's goal is to restore relationships. So at some point, I've got to understand, am I going to allow the devil to destroy this? Or do I want God to restore this? And if I'm subject to the individual that's already made the decision over here, I have to be willing to say, wait a minute, don't you see what's going on? Don't you think we should be on God's side? Because this is what makes sense. The restorer of things is God. In himself, reconciling the world unto himself, the Bible says, and given us the ministry of reconciliation. And yet it is God who said through the Lord Jesus Christ, ye are of your father, the devil, and the truth is not in him, and you'll do the same thing that he did. From the beginning, he was a murderer. He's a destroyer. He's the father of lies. All of that. What's that do? It's to destroy relationships. It's to destroy faith. It's to destroy structure. It's to ultimately destroy truth and order. His goal is to destroy forgiving grace. Look, just remember two principles that will help you in the rest of your Christian life, and I hope that you remember these. Number one, you have got to be the chiefest of sinners. If you get that on your mind, that you are the worst sinner that you know, you'll be far ahead of everybody else in Christianity. If you get in your mind that you're not as bad as someone else, you have got a long way to grow. Can somebody help me right there? You need to get that on your mind. Number one, you have to get to the place where you say to God, God, I am the chiefest of sinners. I'm the worst sinner that I know. I'm the worst sinner I know. Secondly, what will help you is to understand and remember that nobody has ever sinned against you any more or less than you yourself have sinned against Almighty God. If you just remembered those two things tonight, you would have no problems getting over anger. You'd have no problems. You just have to think before the devil gets in there and does your thinking for you. So it becomes a conspiracy. To fall into the trap is disastrous. The devil is against forgiving grace. He's against unity. He's against unity. He's against humble restoration. So with association comes contamination. So God says, hey, make no friendship with those individuals because you're going to learn their ways. Secondly, with association comes conspiracy. It's going to be a trap. And now all of a sudden, and you don't even care or necessarily want to know why, you have all the same enemies that this person does. And it doesn't bother you at all. So now you're in conspiracy. Thirdly, that always brings contempt. Contempt means despising. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with an ignominy reproach. Turn to 1 Samuel 17. Do you have that? 1 Samuel 17, do you have that? Turn to 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. Now I'm going to give you a Bible illustration of this. Now we've already seen the verse that David came down with the cheese and the victuals that his dad had sent forth to Eliab and his brothers down to the battle. And Eliab says, hey, I know why you're down here. It's the naughtiness of your heart. You just want to get a name for yourself, David. What are you doing? Get back to the sheep. The battle's ours. Just leave the fighting to the big boys, okay? 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. Now remember, association comes contamination, learning the ways. Association also brings a conspiracy. They vomit or spew out the anger and little bitty spurts in here, and then they go around still trying to protect themselves and letting everybody else know, hey, look, this is that I'm justifiably angry, and that's leading me to say all these things, but you need to know it's really, you know, all that kind of stuff. Now what happens? They've laid snares out there, and maybe not everybody will be caught in the snare. But to the ones that are caught in the snare, now comes the contempt. Now the conspiracy is tightening, and now they're being bolstered. 1 Samuel 17, 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see at the battle. By the way, look up here. Nobody knows anybody's heart except God. So we already know that Eliab is not right with God because he's pretending to be God. You cannot have 100% certainty that what you think is going on in someone's heart is true. Only God can do that. Eliab in his pride says these things. Now watch. Verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And listen, And he turned from him toward another and spake after this manner. Look up here. That means that David said to somebody else, is there not a cause? And he said to someone else, is there not a cause? Now David is spreading that message, but watch this. And the people answered him again after the former manner, which means the anger in Eliab had influenced everybody else around that nobody would move except David. Do you understand? The anger in Eliab had spread infectiously to cause fear and doubt and cripple the entire Israeli army. That's the contempt. They now were answering David, you've come down because of the naughtiness of thine heart. We know your pride. One man's anger took an entire army and turned them against the individual who would one day lead them in victorious battle. That, my friend, is powerful. He laid the traps out there, and the devil was not only possessing Goliath of Gath, but he was working behind the scenes in the army of God's people, and he was trying to sow a conspiracy. You cannot beat this individual. Now here comes one who pretends to be righteous, who pretends to have a heart for God. And what I know is that he's not right. We all need to team up against him or we're all going to die. Isn't that amazing? They would rather listen to Eliab than follow the faith of a shepherd boy. The contempt, even for the things of God. So exposing the angry for what it is. Bad, bad habits. Secondly, excluding the angry. If you have somebody in your life that's primary emotion is anger, oh my, be very careful with that relationship. Be very careful that you're not learning their ways. Be very careful that you're not walking those paths, that you're not allowing them to contaminate you, that you're not getting a snare to your own soul. So let's just, letter three, just in case someone in here has an anger problem. Let's talk about, thirdly, and we're done, escaping anger yourself. Now, let me just say this. You can be an angry individual and have an anger problem, and anger not always be your primary emotion. Okay? It may not always surface as anger at first. It may surface sometimes as tears. It may surface sometimes in self-pity, or it may surface sometime just in discouragement, but eventually it works its way to the top. So you may even just dabble a little in anger, but God says, hey, I'm telling you, be angry, but don't sin. Be angry, but don't let it out. Be angry, but don't be mad at me. I'm your father. I'm just simply saying there may be people in here who was raised in an angry home by a father who was raised in an angry home. You may at times wonder why some of your children express such wrath or anger when they don't get their way. Anger is a high-impact emotion. It's highly charged. Noah Webster calls it a passion, a strenuous, high-end passion. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. Anger is an emotion. As an emotion is not sin, but the Bible condemns those things that follow it. Words, actions, decisions that destroy what God is building up. So if you're one of those people who struggle with anger, I want to offer you some help tonight. Okay? Let me just give you a few things and we're done. Letter A, recognize the problem for what it is. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to pretend it's not there. Jeremiah 17:9 says that your heart's going to lie to you every single time. Okay? Recognize it for what it is. You're not going to do that if you don't really want help. But if you want help, then you got to recognize it for what it is. God, I'm an angry individual. More times than any other emotion through the week, I'm angered. And I don't want to be. Recognize it for what it is. Secondly, confess it as sin. The devil wants you to believe that you cannot conquer it. But remember this, Jesus already has. Okay? So don't ever underestimate the power of, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All includes angry. Okay? Recognize this as a problem. Letter B, confess it as sin. Letter C, search the Scriptures. Psalm 119, 105 says, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. What am I saying? Search the Scriptures about anger. And by the way, don't short suit yourself to having a Bible that only has 27 good books. There are 66 good books. The Old Testament is just as important and in many ways even more powerful than the New Testament and applicable to your life. Many of you just don't want to read it because you don't want to take the time to study what it has in it. Watch this. The New Testament is practical information for every Bible-believing, born-again child of God. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it's necessary. We need to have it for doctrine. But aside from the book of Acts, you're not going to get much in the way of human behavior, practically speaking, from the New Testament. You want to really know what's at the heart of people and what's at your heart? Read the Old Testament. Read about people who were angry and bitter in soul, and people who thought it was unfair, people who complained, people full of pride, family problems, you name it, it's there. So don't exclude it. Search the Scriptures. You guys remember the name Nabal? Nabal, the Bible says, was a churlish man. He was the one who was married to Abigail, who was one of David's six wives, okay? Well, this guy was angry at the world. He was churlish and angry at his wife. David came and said, hey, look, we have need for some stuff. Could we just get refreshed? And he was like, who do you think you are? All kind of people running around wanting stuff. I ain't got time for you. And he was loaded. I mean, the man was rich, according to the Bible standard. He was loaded. And he was so tight and greedy and angry all the time, he didn't have time for it. David said, oh, yeah, I'm going to go kill this guy. I'm going to go take this guy off the earth. God's going to thank me for taking Nabal off this planet. He is a fool, according to his name, okay? Well, in all of that, he's married to a sweet wife who never had any kids. Abigail feared God and had great faith in God and went out to David and threw all of the stuff that he needed to refresh he and his men and bowed down on the ground and said, David, please have mercy, basically, on my husband. He has no idea what he's doing. She had favor and took off. And guess what happened? Shortly after that, when the Bible says that Nabal was done drinking and eating, and he was in a good place. You know, by the way, timing's everything. He was in a good place emotionally. He was full and satisfied, relaxed in his lazy boy, kicked up the Chronicle, and he was reading the paper. Next thing you know, Abigail goes, my Lord, I just want you to know that I went ahead for your sake, and I gave David out of the refrigerator some of the leftovers that we had. And we have so much, it's really not that big of a deal, but I want you to know that I took care of the man of God. And the Bible says that Nabal's heart from that day forward was like stone. Personally, I believe he had a stroke. 10 days later, he was dead. God killed him. So why? Because there's an anger problem? I have no idea necessarily, but he was an evil, angry man, and God had had enough of it, and he killed him. See, the Bible's full of stories like that, that you can learn the habits and the emotions of people. You just have to read it. So search the Scriptures. Watch. If you don't do letter D, you'll never get rid of it. If you don't do letter D, what's letter D? Pray for God's help. Pray for God's help. Matthew 15:25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Did you know that you could accomplish probably far more with those three words in your prayer time? If you had a sincere heart for God to change your life, if that's all you had to say, Lord, help me. I can't get victory over this anger. Every time something happens, I set off like a rocket. Every time something happens, I don't know what's going on. I just feel a constant frustration, and everybody's irritating me, and that person said something, and boom, I blew up at him at work, and I come home, and my kids do this, and bang, I'm like that, and then my wife, and it's just never ending. Well, can I just encourage you to ask God to help you? Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your only help, it's not going to come from the hills. It's got to come from God. He is going to be sufficient, but you've got to be willing to ask. And you're never going to ask if you don't recognize it for what it is. God, I have an anger problem. I want to ask you to please forgive me for being angry at Steve when he came up to me. Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me when Corey came up to me. And God, when Randy came to me, I want to ask you to please forgive me. God, when David came to me and asked for just prayer, I was angry at him and I blew up at him. Will you please forgive me? He said, is it really that easy? Yeah. You just got to have the heart to ask. Ask God for help. Letter E. The Bible is going to encourage you in many different ways to put it off. Put it off. That means once I acknowledge it, once I confess it, once I ask for God to help me because I've searched the scriptures and I've seen the end result of these angry individuals like Saul and like Nabal and all these other people, what am I left to do? God, I need to ask you for help. And God's going to say, put it off. Make the decision that you don't want to be like that. You want to be the opposite of that. And then I listed all these verses here for you. Do you have all those? Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt to the deceitful lust. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger. Look up here. You know what the Bible's telling you when you read all those? That it is within your power to choose. If God's commanding it and saying, cease from anger, you have the power switch. The other day I went into Braden's room and it never ceases to amaze me what comes out of little kids' brains, ever. And I've had 5 kids and they're all different brains. We're laying in there in the bed. Braden's looking up at a ceiling fan. And there's the middle cord that controls the light. And there's the short cord on the side that controls the speed of the fan, right? He goes, Dad? I said, yeah. He goes, how do you know which one of those does what? I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, which one of those turns on the light? I said, well, it's the long one in the middle. And I said, then the short one on the side controls the speed of the fan or if you want it on or off. Oh. Well, what does that switch do? The light switch? Now I'm getting a little over my head, okay? I said, well, that's the actual power switch. You have to have that on, and then if that's not on, the fan's not going to work at all. He said, no, that's not true. I said, no, it is true. No, Dad, the other day, the switch was off, and I pushed the thing, and it was working. And I said, that's not true. No, what he meant was it was still running, coasting to a stop. In his brain, it was still working. No, the switch was off, and I said, stop. I said, in order for the fan to work, the switch has to be on, no matter what. If the fan is not going to work, the switch has to be off. And the same is true with you and your emotions. You can have victory. You can cease from anger. You can put it off. You can put off any sin. But you have to choose. So for the Word of God, from God's perspective, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness and the Spirit of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of me, by whom I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So I'm never without the ability to fulfill God's perfect will. I always have that ability. So I've got to put it off. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Of love doth not behave itself unseemly. Watch this. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And if you really, really, really want help, by the way, the farther you go down on this, the more victorious you are in every sin, but even in anger. Watch this. Letter F, seek humble accountability about your anger. Now, only if you want sincere deliverance. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. You better understand, if I go to this person, and even if they come to me and say, will you please help me? And if you see me getting angered, or, you know, I thought about giving you, you know, there's like 19 symptoms to look bodily at someone who's angry. If you see my eyes bulging or my blood veins popping or you see me getting, could you just help me? And you would be like, oh, sorry, you got the wrong person. I ain't doing that. I just, you know what? I've thrown enough gasoline on fires before. I kind of don't like that woof feeling that comes back and my eyebrows are singed off. I'm kind of good, you know, just go ask Brother Gridley. He's much better at doing it than I am. He'll be an accountability partner, right? Watch, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Watch. By that which every joint supplieth. I'm going to preach this message probably in the summertime at some point if God gives me liberty, but you need to understand the principle. You cannot fully understand what God wants you to be holy as unto Christ without the help of everybody in this church. Do you know why? Because your heart's like my heart. It's deceitful above all things. So there is a time when I can look in the Word of God and I can get to a certain level and say, yes, this is what I need. But I cannot fully even know all of what needs to be fixed in my life without the help of everybody else in my family. Which means, according to that verse, that every joint is supposed to supply. Not in a wicked way, in a loving way. In a loving way. We're supposed to be able to communicate in such a way that helps us grow up. Put off all that old junk. Put off all the new righteousness which is created in Christ Jesus after him so that we can grow up into him. So it's not going up and saying, dude, you got such an issue with anger, Dave. You need to grow up. I love you. That's not what I'm talking about. Do you realize just by loving people who are acting unlovely, God exposes? Do you understand? I can speak every truth that needs to be spoken without directly addressing Dave's sin problem, but just by being around him and acting the right way, it exposes the shortcoming in his own life. And God does a greater work about pointing people's sin out better than we do anyway. And that's the whole idea. But not if we're just going to be hands off. Not if we're just going to let people like a bottle rocket ping pong around the walls in the church and explode. We've got to be able to say, Lord, I, as an individual, I want help. I want the effectual working in my life. I want it to make increase unto the body. That's the whole point. You really want help? Ask God for it. But don't be afraid to ask everyone else that are around you that genuinely love you to help you stay accountable. Over the years, I've said to my wife, babe, will you help me watch what I eat because I want to lose some weight. And then she goes, no, I'm not doing it, because every time I say, honey, you really probably shouldn't have that, you always get mad at me. Or you'll go to the store with me, and inevitably I won't go down that aisle that you always want to go down, and you'll be like, well, what about this stuff? And you'll kind of wander down there, and then you make me feel guilty. Then I give in, and then you're mad at me for buying it and making you eat it. So I counter with saying, I promise that I will not be angry at thou. So she leaves me alone and she tries to help me. And then, inevitably, she'll catch me with 3 or 4 Oreos in my mouth. And I'm looking at her and she's going, what are you doing? And I say, it's your fault. You bought them. And she'll say something like, I'm not playing that game with you. I didn't put those in your mouth. That is not my responsibility. That's your responsibility. But I asked you to help me. Ha! I didn't buy those for you. I bought them for the kids' lunches or whatever. And I, you know, it's just this whole cat and mouse game. Why? Because I really don't want her to help me. I want her to buy all of the garbage so that I can feed my face. It just makes me feel good when I say it. Will you help me watch my diet? Yeah, sure. Here's your donut. Oh, I love you, you know. That's really what I want to happen. If I really want change, I'll say, sweetheart, I just want you to put the brakes on. If I got mad, slap me. If I get mad, just ignore me and grab the food and run. Throw it in the trash can, but let the dog eat it, whatever, so I don't get a hat. Whatever it takes. Look, that's what we need to be willing to accept from people if we really want help. Is to say, like people have said to me and never meant it one time in 15 years, if you see anything in my life that is not pleasing to God, would you please help me to recognize it? And every time that I have, They bolted as fast as they possibly could. Why? Because they really didn't want help. And that's the way we all are naturally. That's why God says, look, what I'm trying to get across to you is that you need me. The things that we should be known for ought to be peace, love, joy, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faith, temperance, and meekness. Those that we go with, someone said, we are apt to grow like. So make no friendship, the Bible says, with an angry man, with a furious man, thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Heavenly Father, thank you for what I think is a very necessary lesson for all of us. God, if we don't know somebody, we are that somebody that struggles with anger. And God, I would say this, even if it's once a month, it's too much to struggle with on our own. There may be people in this room who've lost their temper this week with their spouse, even after a couples retreat, maybe with their children, maybe an employee or employer, maybe with a neighbor, maybe with a family member. I don't know. But God, we would be remiss if we did not do our level best to say, Lord, do I have an anger problem? I can remember, Lord, sitting in counseling sessions myself and denying, bold-faced lying, that I had an anger problem. And I'm so thankful that you penned me down. God, I know I'm not perfect. I know that I, every day, have to crucify that old flesh. And I have to give my will over to your Spirit. And Lord, I know that if you can do it for me, you've delivered me from the darkness, you can do it for anybody. I don't know where people are, Lord. I don't know if they're angry in here or if they're living with somebody that's angry. But Lord, you don't want us to be. You certainly, because we're angry, don't want anybody else around us to be angry. You want that individual to be isolated so that you can deal with them, apparently. So God, I pray that you'd help us. Identify our weakness, bolster our strengths, so that we could have victory over sins that come from an angry heart. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have you just stay right where you are. We're not going to stand tonight. I'm going to have Sarah play. As she plays, as God has spoken to your heart, I would ask that you would pray accordingly.